So, as first study, I wanted to take some time to talk about why we're studying the Holy Spirit in the first place and get some preliminaries out of the way that I think are very important for this study. I don't know about you, but growing up, there's always been a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit.
And especially, if you grow up outside of the church, there's any number of different views on the Holy Spirit that you might hear when you come into contact with people in the world. And so really, the whole idea is just to look at the Bible and what it says about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, because I mean, there's everything on one end of the spectrum. Some of the more charismatic believers, for them, the Holy Spirit has a very real, tangible part of their everyday life, with miracles going on and revelations and voices and dreams and things. And on the totally opposite end, you find believers who totally deny the existence of the Holy Spirit or deny that he does anything at all. And then you find people, everywhere between those two ends of the spectrum, and all these convictions tend to be very strongly held, and there's a lot of emotion involved in this.
We don't want to shy away from the topic of the Holy Spirit because it is part of teaching the whole counsel of God, which, we as Christians are responsible for doing.
Yeah, and I've tended to shy away from it, and I've been drug into this study kind of forcibly, as I was asked to teach a class on this, and that's kind of what got it started. But I can remember as a kid growing up in the church that there was a lot of strife and debate over the Holy Spirit and who he is and how he works and what he does. And I can remember, of course, at the time I was a teenager, so I was more interested in things that either burned gas or wore perfume. But still, at that time, I can remember that ultimately this division led to a split in the church. And it seems like you can't say anything about the Holy Spirit without somebody marking you as a heretic. And so I certainly approach this with caution, realizing that somebody's probably going to end up calling me a heretic by the time this thing's over, but with the desire to come to a better understanding of the truth.
And of course, I grew up really not even having any clue or any idea about the Holy Spirit, except that it was part of the Godhead, and that was about it. So it's really an interesting study to get into once you start looking at what God's Word has to say.
Yeah, and so as I was growing up in the church, I was always taught that there are basically four views of the Holy Spirit. And Richard, feel free to chime in with anything different that you've heard, in your years, in your experience, as one coming in from outside the church. Number one, there's the idea that that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in the Christian at all in any way, form, or fashion. He doesn't do anything. And then the second view would be that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian only through the Word, and that as a Christian learns the Word, that the Word gets into the Christian, and through that agency, that's how the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, and that's how the Holy Spirit operates, and that's it. And then the third view would be that the Holy Spirit literally and bodily dwells in the Christian, but that there's nothing miraculous about it. The Holy Spirit does not do anything to or for the Christian outside the laws of nature, but that he definitely physically dwells in the Christian. And then the fourth view would be the more charismatic view, the idea that the Holy Spirit does dwell in the Christian and he performs miracles. He reveals things to the Christian and does things to and for the Christian, helps the Christian understand the scripture, and nothing's off the table. Miracles are just part of the daily existence with that.
Now, while I didn't grow up being taught those four views necessarily, on my path to find the truth, if you will, I did come across a group that was very charismatic that would perhaps believe in that fourth view very strongly. But then as I began to really get into the Bible and study it, I came into contact more with views two and three. And not so much the view number one, but views two and three. And so those are what I'd be more familiar with from my path.
Yeah, and generally speaking, what I've heard and been taught, you know, from the time that I was a child, is basically that those views 2 and 3, that there are sound brethren that hold both of those views and that they have fellowship with one another. And just as long as you hold one of those two views, you're good. And the teaching was that, you know, the Bible definitely says that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. So view number one is out, and that the Bible definitely says that miracles have ceased. So view number four is out. But between views 2 and 3, pick one, and that's up to you, that we shouldn't divide over that.
So then the question becomes, what does the Bible say?
Yeah, that's exactly it. And so as we approach this study, I want to be sure that we just look at what the Bible says. Because as it turns out, it's the Holy Spirit that gave us the Bible. And so here we have the Holy Spirit telling us about Himself.
And, you know, I don't want to get ahead into a future part of this study, but one thing that's kind of interesting is you look at the verses that refer to the Holy Spirit, as I think you brought out in some of your classes on the Holy Spirit, is that some of those verses in equally valid translation could suggest a spirit of holiness. So are we talking about the part of the Godhead, or are we talking about that attitude or mindset that we have as Christians to have that Holy Spirit or that kind of mindset?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's probably the biggest challenge for a study like this, is it is such a loaded topic. And everybody who has any kind of religious background is going to come to the table with some sort of preconceived notions or ideas. And the challenge that I've tried to make to myself, and that I encourage, you know, those of you who are joining us for this study to do, is to set aside those preconceived notions and everything that you think you know about the Holy Spirit. Set that aside and just come with an open heart and an honest mind to ask, what does the Spirit say about Himself? And I think as we go through that journey, probably a lot of the preconceived notions that you've had, you'll find those validated and confirmed by the Scriptures. But some of the other things that you have believed about the Spirit or wondered about the Spirit, you might find that the Spirit Himself challenges those through the Scriptures. And so I would just encourage you to look at those things honestly and with a sense of discernment, to be discerning both about what you already think you know, and also to be discerning about what we're saying, because we don't have it all figured out, and we're flawed people just like you. So be discerning with what we say as well.
You know, and on that note, I'll admit that my personal view on the Holy Spirit has been constantly challenged the more verses are brought out to me and what those verses are actually saying. So it's a never-ending story, if you will.
Yeah, and so as we approach this, I want to try to apply principles of good Bible study. And, you know, fundamental to that, right, is the principle of, you know, the law of non-contradiction, that no two passages of the Bible will contradict one another. And so if our understanding of passage A and passage B creates conflict, then we must be wrong about our understanding of at least one, maybe both of those passages. And so the goal here is to come up with a harmony of everything that the Scriptures have to say about the Holy Spirit, something that is unified, something that makes sense, and something that does not create any contradictions.
You know, on that note, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says God is not the author of confusion. You know, if two passages conflicted with each other, then that would be confusion, but God is not the author of that. You know, where you've got different interpretations of Scripture, that confusion is man-made, not God-made.
Yeah, so all of this confusion that exists about the Holy Spirit didn't come from the Holy Spirit. It came from some other spirit. It came from somewhere else. And so my desire is, you know, personally, to be able to cut through this. And as you join us for this journey, I'm hoping that you'll be able to cut through some of this confusion too. And I want to give a couple of caveats and disclaimers right from the beginning. Number one, our desire in this is to only consider what the Bible says. You know, I've got two shelves in my library that are full of books about the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be referencing any of those as we go through this. Some of them are written by Good Sound Brethren. Some of them are written by denominations of every flavor. And no two books on that shelf would agree with each other. And I'm not even going to be concerned about that. I just want to know, what does the Spirit say about Himself in the Scriptures? And caveat number two is, as I've been going through this study and trying to make sense of it all, I've tried to figure out what is the best way to understand this material. And I kind of came to the conclusion that a topical approach would be best. And based on that, then, as I've approached these scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit, or even might talk about the Holy Spirit, I've had to wrestle with them and make a determination about what topic concerning the Holy Spirit does this passage fall into. And so, by necessity then, as we go through this study in a topical fashion, there's going to be some conclusions that I've made that are going to color the study. I want you to be sure and be aware of that and be discerning about that. And I don't think there's really any way to avoid that as we go through this study. But I want you to be sure that you are discerning both about my conclusions and preconceived notions, about Richard's conclusions and your own. And just ask, what does the Bible say? So, next up is, we're talking about rules of good Bible study. Good Bible study ought to create unity. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, you know, Jesus prayed for unity, didn't he? In John chapter 17, and what really is the Lord's Prayer, as you stop and think about that, he prayed for unity, that all people that would believe would be one, that would believe that the message of the apostles would be one. So we want to study this, find out what God's Word says about it. And, of course, the Word's not going to give us two different conclusions. It's going to give us one conclusion. And that one conclusion ought to bring us together.
Yeah, absolutely. And so as we come, hopefully, together with God and what He has revealed, you know, coming together to the truth is really the only way to find true unity. And so good Bible study should promote unity and not division. Next, I want to consider the idea that good Bible study should not rest on man-made terminology. You know, if you look back in history, right, to the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. So here the church is, you know, a little over 200 years old, give or take. And as there's this strife and this division, incidentally, about the Godhead, about this very topic and the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, this strife ultimately ended up being not really settled, because there was division leaving this council even, but the litmus test of fellowship became the word homoousia, you know, which is a term that you don't find anywhere in the Bible. And
what does that term mean?
and that term means of the same substance. It's a Latin term, if I'm not mistaken. you know, and so here this test of fellowship was based on a word that's not found anywhere in the Bible. And I mean, think about the implications of that for a minute. You know, to make that a test of fellowship, that means that what God revealed in the Scripture is not sufficient to be able to come to a proper understanding of truth. And I just can't accept that. I don't think the Bible can accept that. You know, that's one of the things, as we were sitting down getting ready for this, you know, Richard, you brought up, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 16, verse 17 goes on to talk about how that's complete, and it's to thoroughly furnish Christians unto every good work. And so if Scripture is not complete, if we needed this additional term in order for us to be complete, then 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 would be lying to us. And we know that that's not true because God does not lie.
Mm-hmm.
Also, you know, you look at over at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That doesn't say some things. It doesn't say a few things. It says all things.
Yeah, and so when you think about that, right, if the Scriptures give us everything we need to be complete, and they thoroughly furnish us to every good work, which we know they do because, you know, that Scripture tells us they do, then if we need something outside of Scripture to do a work, then that work cannot be good because the Scriptures supply us for every good work. And so we shouldn't be relying on man-made terms.
And at that point, how can we say that we're doing all things by faith?
Mm.
Because faith cometh by the word of God. And if we need something outside of the word to practice our faith, then it's not the kind of faith that's going to be pleasing to God, is it?
Yeah, I mean, at that point, it really ceases to be faith, doesn't it? It becomes something else. Yeah, you know, and, you know, in talking about the Holy Spirit and the way that he works and what he does, one of the things that I've heard people say, and I've heard this term before, you know, talking about a non-miraculous supernatural event. I don't even know what that means. I mean, that sounds like it's self-contradictory. If it's non-miraculous, then it cannot be outside of nature. But if it's supernatural, if it's outside of nature, then how can it not be a miracle? And so if we just stick to using the terms that we find in the Bible and understanding it with that language.
See, it seems like in an effort of people to understand what they view as a complicated subject matter, they overcomplicate it and make it even harder to understand.
Yeah.
But if we just stick with the word, it doesn't need to be as complicated as what it has been made out to be.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, one of the things that is a reality that we may not be comfortable with is that the Scriptures aren't going to satisfy every curiosity that we have, but they are going to tell us everything that we need to know. And, you know, one of the things that I think sometimes happens too is I think a lot of times people in discussion of a topic is difficult or as confused as this one is people tend to talk past each other. And sometimes I think you have two different people who really believe the same thing and they're saying the same thing, but they're assigning a different meaning to the same words and they're misunderstanding each other. And so, especially on a topic that is as confused as this one is, and a topic that is as emotionally charged as this one is, it's really important that we take the time to stop and to define our terms and to make sure that we're speaking the same language, and that when we use, you know, the word miracle, what does that word mean? And, you know, even words that we think, oh, the meaning of that word is obvious. You know, when you use that word, you know, somebody else might mean something totally different. You know, when somebody says they got baptized.
Even the word indwelling, you know, what does the word indwelling mean, you know, on this topic? That's mm-hmm. even a topic or a word that, depending on who I was listening to a lesson of the Holy Spirit on, they've had different definitions for indwelling.
Yeah, yeah. And so it's very important to move slowly and to move carefully in a discussion about this. And I think also to have a spirit of love and a spirit of grace, to apply the golden rule from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, you know, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And, you know, while certainly we should not shy away from truth and we should be comfortable standing up for truth, we shouldn't be running to condemn other people or to blast them, but we need to take the time and give them the consideration. If somebody else thought that I was wrong, how would I want them to approach me? How would I want them to deal with me? We need to be sure and do that for one another. Okay, and again, this point is similar to the last one, but that a good Bible study shouldn't rely on quotes from men. And again, with a topic that tends to be so confused and emotionally charged and divisive, it's easy for people to start counting noses and say, well, you know, brother so-and-so said this, and this guy who has like 12 PhDs said this, and he's really super smart. You don't agree? Are you telling me you disagree with the super smart guy? That must make you not so smart.
Or the preacher from this and this congregation said this.
Yeah, and so rather than, you know, standing on, you know, quotes from people, let's just look at the Bible. Because ultimately, isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 12, you know, beginning in verse 48? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. And what is that one? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
And of course, that's not to say anything bad about whatever some preacher or some author may have said that was very well seasoned and well studied in the topic, but this is just to go straight to the source.
Absolutely. And, you know, as flawed people, sometimes our understanding changes over time. And, you know, as a preacher, and I don't think I'm alone in this, sometimes I look back at some of the sermons, some of the bulletin articles that I wrote early on, and I'll think, boy, I really messed that up. What was I thinking? You know, I've grown a little bit and I've learned a little bit since then. And so something that, you know, Brother So-and-so published, Brother So-and-so might not even agree with that anymore. He might have learned.
I know that was certainly the case with me in my 7 years of full-time preaching. I'd go back and look at what I did at the beginning of that 7 years, and I'm thinking, well, why did I do that? And I've probably even done that about some lessons that I did a couple of years ago. So,
absolutely. And then finally, a principle of good Bible study. Good Bible study does not create new doctrines. You know, Paul warned about that in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. You know, talking about those who preach another gospel, which is not another. And it's interesting, there are the words that he uses. He talks about people who preach another gospel of a different kind, which is not another one of the same kind. And, you know, if your Bible study ends up creating something that's brand new, there's a good chance that you've missed something somewhere. And so we want to be sure that we don't create new doctrines, but that we hold fast to the doctrines revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles.
Right, it seems that Galatians 1 chapter that Paul is referring to people, they were still teaching about Christ. They were still teaching about that aspect of it, but they weren't teaching about Christ accurately or the way that was in truth. They had departed from that.
Yeah, absolutely. So those are kind of some preliminary considerations that I think is important for us to have as we go into this study. Did you have anything else to add there, Richard?
Actually, no, I don't.
All right. Well, thanks for joining us, and hope that you'll join us again for the next episode.